Thanks very much. It's really terrific to be with you today. And I have valued John's friendship over many years. And so to be able to come and share with you this morning here is something very special. I've been in Hervey Bay for quite a significant amount of recent years. But one of the things that I'm loving just doing at present in a role that I've got of helping to just resource and support churches is to just have a great appreciation of every church where they are centred. In every town, it doesn't matter whether it's a country town or it's a city. Every church of Jesus Christ becomes a dispenser of grace. I often use this little illustration that if you want to buy groceries, well, Woolies or Coles or Aldi, provided their shelves are stocked. If you want to get fuel, well, BP or any of the others, and we really pay for it at present. But I pose the question, if there are people in Tincan Bay who want to find grace, where do they find it? They find it in the community of the people who serve and follow Jesus Christ. And so you are the dispenser of grace for those who live in this area. I'd like to share this morning just on the topic that I've called Joining God Requires Adjustments. Luke 9 tells us, these are the words of Jesus, "If anyone would come after me," Jesus said, "he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." One dark night, a large ship was at sea and saw a light approaching immediately in its path. So the navigator sent out a message that said, "Please alter your course 10 degrees starboard immediately." And the call came back and said, "You alter your course 10 degrees. And so they weren't sure whether this got through right, so they sent the message again, and the same message came back. And so the navigator then quickly relayed this up to the captain on the bridge, and the captain got onto the radio and said, "I am the captain of a large destroyer, and I demand that you alter your course 10 degrees starboard immediately." And the reply came back, "I am the caretaker of a lighthouse, and I suggest that you alter your course 10 degrees immediately." The preparedness to change in our life often depends on the perspective that we see things around us and even the perspective in which we view God. We know in John chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God." That's our entry into the family of God, into the kingdom, into the community of faith, to everything that God is. But our perspective from there and how we live is important. You see, having received Christ, we can then look for the benefits of his presence, which are awesome and numerous, and ask him to help us fulfill our goals and dreams. And that has probably been the prayer of many of our lives, including mine, over the years that we've asked God. But there is also a second option. Having received Christ and being the recipients of his great benefits into our life as a result of that salvation, we can then direct our request to inquiring what he would like from us and how we can adjust our lives to fit in with his purpose. That's what I'd like to have a look at this morning. It helps if we regularly remind ourselves of the great truth from 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 when it says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." I need to remind myself regularly of this when I'm in the midst of life and making decisions, particularly ones that I think will please me or it's my right. And I have to remind myself, hang on. I am not my own anymore. I was bought with a price. Or Romans 12 and 1 where it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, which means your whole lives, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship or spiritual act of service. And so therefore, I'd make the challenge at the very beginning today to each of us, that what is the perspective on our journey that we are seeing God in? Is God the person that we're hoping that will come to our side and our rescue and fulfill our dreams and our needs? And there are many, and He will. Or do we have the bigger picture? God, I would like to get involved in what You are involved in. What is Your purpose for my life? How can I connect in partnership with You? This is the discipleship that Jesus taught and modeled. This is the lifestyle that requires adjustment to join God in His campaigns and escapades. In the book Experiencing God, it says, changes and adjustments are required whenever God's people determine to obey His calling. The adjustment may be significant. There may be many. I'm of the opinion from my own life that it becomes a lifetime process of adjustment. If you got to know me for any length of time, you would know that I'm very close to being mechanically inept. I don't know if anyone out there identifies with this. If the key doesn't turn, I'm in trouble. Or the motor doesn't go when the key turns, I'm in trouble. And I have friends who tell me, well, did you check this? Did you do that? Did you adjust that? And I said, no, it's just got to go. Most of what we have around us requires ongoing adjustments to what we do. And I think our life with Jesus is very similar. We don't just set the course and then put it on automatic for the next number of years or so. We say, well, it's all good. It requires an adjustment often as we move with Him in our life. But as I sort of speak of this, sometimes we could be even wrestling in our own life and our own heart and saying, well, hang on a minute. Is this really fair for Jesus to ask this of me? In other words, isn't it enough for me to believe in Him and I'll then try to be good and fulfill my plans and I'll acknowledge Him, but is it really right of Him to ask of me to get involved in His plans and sometimes the tough stuff of life? Well, the answer is yes. Because you see, Jesus Himself modeled a life and then He says, I'm doing this so that you may know the way to follow me. And Jesus, it describes His adjustment for us in 2 Corinthians verse 8 and verse 9 when it says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though He were rich, and He could have stayed there aloof from us and separate from us, but even though He were rich, yet for your sake and my sake He became poor. That through His poverty we might become rich. So Christ made the ultimate adjustment. So it is fair enough for Him to come to us if we're going to follow Him to say, well, look, just as I made an adjustment to come and bring salvation to your heart, I also ask you, if you're followers of me, that you would make whatever the adjustments are that are necessary to become part of my mission. And so with that challenge on the table, I'd just like to look briefly, first of all, at the life of Elisha. God told the prophet Elijah, first of all, that his work was almost done and he was to appoint Elisha as his apprentice and as his successor. And we read these words in 1 Kings 19 from 19 to 21. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied, what have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now, apparently, Elisha was from a fairly well-off family. to be able to own a team of 24 oxen to be able to plough. But when God called him to be a prophet, this was a dramatic turn of events in his life. It was not as though this had happened to him regularly. This was a right turn of momentous importance in his life. And Elisha responded and decided that if he was going to do this, he was not going to do this half-heartedly. And so he decided he would burn his bridges, as it were, and literally cooked up 24 beasts. Now, it says that he gave the meat for his friends. Either he had a huge number of friends, or they filled their freezers for quite a long time. But anyway, he did that, burnt his ploughs, and then he decided, I'm ready now to go and be involved in partnership with God. Elisha's ministry was powerful. As a matter of fact, no other prophet is recorded as doing more miracles under God than Elisha, except Moses. Elisha served his nation in amazing times in drought by providing them with water. He cared for people in an amazing way and increased a widow's supply of food in famine. He raised a young boy back to life from the dead. He even challenged kings who strayed from God. It was a powerful ministry. Maybe he never knew what it really was going to turn out like when he was behind those oxen, ploughing a field, and even wondering, what does my life count for God? But one day he was tapped on the shoulder, he made the adjustment, and he moved forward. There's no record in the Bible of Elisha ever complaining. There's no record of him fleeing from his enemies or losing courage. Right to the end, he served with victory. And his was a sizable adjustment. Adjustments in following God are not necessarily what we classify as sin. An adjustment may be something that seems very good, but it gets in the path of what God is asking us to do. Quotes from two men whose autobiographies I read when I was young that had a huge influence on my life, I just would share them with you. One was Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Orca Indians in South America in the 1950s. And his life was taken by these very people that he was trying to reach. But one of the quotes that he had was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And the other one was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a member of a wealthy horse-breeding family in England. He was also an outstanding cricketer and actually played Test cricket for England. But he felt the call of God upon his life, and so he went to China. While he was in China, his parents died, and he received his inheritance, which was very, very significant. He calmly sat down with a checkbook and wrote out a check to mission societies around the world until there was nothing of that inheritance left, because he feared that if he kept it, he wouldn't be trusting God, and he continued then to serve on. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give to him." Do you know God today is still coming to men and women and young people with a challenge to join him in this grand vision for the world? Not all adjustments are the same. And I reflected, these are just some of the ones that I've come across in people's lives that I have known personally over the years who've made an adjustment. This young man was training to qualify to represent Australia at the last Commonwealth Games. His performances were very close to qualification, and it was expected he would probably make the Australian team. But God called him to be a pastor, and he felt that if he was going to be a pastor, he couldn't do both in time, so he put aside his sport. Today, he is actually literally reaching hundreds of young people for Jesus Christ. She was a beauty consultant with Elizabeth Arden when we first met her. She came to know Jesus Christ and then was called, she felt, to go to the indigenous communities of outback of Australia. She never worried about makeup again. He was an executive with a large Australian company and at one stage had 1,000 employees that answered to him. He came to know Jesus. He gave up his salary, his large house and all the benefits, and he lived a very simple life as a pastor for many, many years. And he helped to start and fund an orphanage in the third world. By the age of 20, this young man was a brilliant 400-metre runner. As a matter of fact, his times possibly would have taken him all the way to the Olympics. But I remember talking to him one day and he said, I just don't feel I can do both if I have to give God everything in my life. So he gave up his athletics to follow God with all of his heart. A bit over 25 years ago in Hervey Bay, we had a guest preacher come along who was a missionary and said that in the highlands of Papua New Guinea that they had to pull translators off the field to be able to teach in the school because there was not enough teachers to be able to teach. And so they had to pull people off there who were translating the Bible to come and teach students. And we had a couple in our church at that time called Max and Helen Sahl, and I think some of you may have got to know them. They went home and had lunch and said, we can teach. And so they went to Papua New Guinea, made the adjustment, left their security of their jobs in Queensland, went there for 2 years, they thought, ended up for 20-odd, and Max is now the CEO of Wycliffe Australia. They made the adjustment to be in partnership with God. These are not examples of people, as I said, who gave up something that was wrong. It was not sin. It was just something that needed to be changed so that they could serve God without distraction. We can be inspired by the verse in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, which tells us, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And after I wrote that down, I put a little question. Has he found you and I? In the eyes of the Lord roaming throughout the world, did he pause and he say, I found another committed one. I found another one, someone whose hearts are fully committed to him. And then it says he will then come and strengthen those. See, sometimes we tend to think, I don't have the strength to serve God in the way that I should. Well, he promises to bring his strength to those who are committed to him. Like you and I have to say that I am daily broken by the atrocities in Ukraine. I cannot comprehend the humanity, the loss to humanity, and I have trouble now even watching the news. I have to turn it off because I weep. But we have some friends of ours in Ukraine right now from Hervey Bay. He grew up through the high school there. And he wanted to be a fighter pilot. He was a young guy with just quite high IQ and talents. On the day that they had the written exam for this fighter pilot, he got chickenpox. And he couldn't do it again for 12 months. So he decided he would take a gap year and go to Ukraine. I don't know why he picked that the other side of the world, to do some mission work for 12 months. But in Ukraine, God so grabbed his heart that he's stayed there and he's been there nearly 30 years. He married a Ukraine lady. They've got 4 children. And currently today he heads up Operation Mobilization in Ukraine. And right now, of course, he is right in the middle of this whole tumultuous time. 2 weeks ago we had a Skype Zoom prayer meeting. This is where technology comes into its own. And he was talking to us Ukraine while basically the missiles were flying around him. His other pastor from over there that's also from Australia was speaking to us on the phone that was sitting on the steering wheel of his car in the little van that he was on the return trip of a 14-hour trip to the border to take more refugees, to take them out. These were just two other families that have made an adjustment to be able to serve God. But as I was flicking through something just recently, I found a little clip on YouTube. Unfortunately, I haven't got it here to play, but if you want to look it up, you could. Of a girl in Ukraine who was a violinist in the symphony orchestra. And of course, she said that she couldn't fire a gun. She didn't know how to do anything like that. So each night now, she plays her violin in the bunkers just to bring some beauty into a nation where beauty has been stripped away. And then I found a second video of a young male violinist in Ukraine. And he is playing the national anthem. And as he is playing the national anthem in a bunker in Ukraine, all of a sudden the screen just starts to go and other people come in. And digitally around the world, he was joined by 94 other violinists playing the Ukraine national anthem. The question I just want to pose to each of us this morning, what is it that God has placed in your hand for you to be able to use? What is it that in our world that is daily in despair that you can help to bring hope and to bring beauty? Sometimes we ask that, surely what I have cannot make a difference. But this young lady in Ukraine, each day, is making a difference to those who are in the bunker wherever she is. And then I thought about this young man, that as he was playing, there was as almost were a symphony around the world of people who couldn't go there and fight, but they are saying, we're with you, we stand together. And this is what I thought. I thought, not only in Ukraine, but in a broken world today that includes our nation and our world, there is a symphony of God's grace being played in all corners of society 24 hours a day. To the poor, to those without hope, to the brokenhearted, the hungry, the displaced, the rejected, the forgotten, the oppressed. It is a symphony of hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I don't think I have heard that symphony of grace of God to the degree that it was in my heart in the last couple of weeks. In one night, I woke up in the middle of the night and just realized that the symphony of God's grace works 24 hours a day. That even as we sleep or whatever we're doing in our lives, that around the world there may be hundreds of thousands of conversations circulating as one follower of Jesus tells someone else about the hope of Christ and that there is a God that loves them. On every continent, in coffee shops, in ghettos, in war-torn zones, in countries that are free and those that are oppressed, parents telling their children as they grow up, chaplains in refugee camps and in prisons, and in hundreds of languages and cultural settings, the Holy Spirit is conducting a symphony of grace to our broken world. And I'm not sure about you, but I would love to play in that symphony. I would love to be part of God's symphony of restoration and redemption to a broken world. And just as there are many instruments in an orchestra, added to just these simple conversations of love that are happening right around the globe, there are sacrificial acts of kindness and serving and generous expressions of self-denial and giving and all manner of ways in which the message of the outlandish, lavish love of Calvary can be shown. This past week at our convention, I was speaking to one of the other pastors and he said, when he got to church one day, there was a lady there and he knew she was a visitor because it was early. And she had a brand new Bible in her hand. And he started talking to her and he found out this was her very first time ever to church. She'd never been to church in her whole life. And the story was this, that he introduced himself and she said, I know who you are. She said, I have been watching you for 8 months from your church service. And today I came and I bought a Bible because I started reading. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And he said to her, how did you find us? And she said, I Googled hope. I Googled hope. And this church came up, obviously by the grace of God. I have this deep burden that our world is Googling hope. They may have not been doing it always on the internet, but they're desperate for it. Where do we find hope in a broken world? And they find it when the people of the community of faith, followers of Jesus, are prepared to work just in without the gifts that God has given us, but in partnership with His Holy Spirit. It may seem that sometimes we are ministering in the bunkers of life. There's nothing flashy around. As a matter of fact, it seems desperate. We're wondering whether this is even going to make a difference. But God knows. God knows. Today, I believe the symphony of God's grace has not stopped. And He wants to bring us back into the orchestra under the direction of His Holy Spirit. I also believe that many of the Christian community of our nation in the last 2 years have been diverted. We've been distracted by many other things that have happened around us. We've been caught up in things that seemed often very important, and I don't disrespect that. We've often picked up on opinions and all sorts of things that have sometimes even caused us to have divisions. But today, as we come here, there is a message that has not changed for 2,000 years. And there have been wars before this time. There will probably be wars again. It is a gospel that has gone out in every season, and it has found the hungry hearts that wants to be able to follow Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage you today, as the people of God in Tincan Bay, to be instruments in the symphony of God. You see, it's not about you and I. We belong to Christ and He paid His death for us. Your dreams and my dreams may seem really exciting and they may be good, but if they're not aligned with God, they will not be effective. It could be too that if I don't make the adjustment in my life, I could be the one that's shipwrecked. And I may not have chosen the bunker to serve, but if that is where the need is greatest, and I put the challenge to each of us, would we put our hand up today and say, God, I'm willing. So this is the simple prayer I wrote out. I'm just going to read it. And then I just wonder, a second time, I'll read it as we pray, and you might just want to say amen in your heart if that's what you follow. This is the words, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. Please show me your way for my life. Let me be part of your transformational symphony of grace to a broken world. I will adjust my life accordingly. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask us, we just bow and I'll pray it together. And you might want to say amen, but it's a dangerous prayer. Don't just do it for the sake of it. Because I need to tell you today, He's listening. He's listening. Let's pray together. Lord, I am listening. Please show me your way for my life. Let me be part of your transformational symphony of grace to a broken world. And I will adjust my life accordingly. Amen.